All right, let me pray, and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for each and every person here on this holiday weekend. Lord, I thank you that they have carved out time to worship corporately, to come together with God's people and to pray and to sing and to just connect with each other and really to listen for your guidance, to allow your Holy Spirit to work among us. And Lord, I just pray that each person here will receive something from you, a challenge, an encouragement, a comfort. And Lord, I just ask for your Spirit to do his work among us in this time together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance it gives us and the hope that it offers us. And I pray that you will help us as we just unpack a little bit of it today. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you are an outline person, there are outlines in the bulletins as well, if you'd like to do that. Often when we talk to children, we will ask a kid, or maybe even older, maybe they're headed off to college or trade school, or they're going to take on a job after high school, whatever it might be. So what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, this is Labor Day weekend, and it's a celebration of our work. And I don't know how many of us spend much time thinking about work, thinking about how God calls us to that and how that all works. Now, I think a lot of people struggle with their vocation, with their job, and how to view that. According to one survey I was reading, 55% of Americans, so that's more than half, are not satisfied with their jobs. And I love what Walker Percy once said. He said, "You can get all A's and still flunk life." And probably all of us have met that person, or maybe you feel like you are that person, that you're just there for a paycheck. There's no sense of mission or calling to your work. You see, God calls us first and foremost to himself, to relationship with him, but he also calls us to have a significant contribution to his kingdom. You know, in church we talk a lot about what God does for us, but as we think about our work, our vocation, our mission, our purpose, God does a lot through us, and we need to think about that. You know, there's some common purposes for all of us. We're all called to come to repentance. We're all called to glorify God. We're all called to become like Jesus in our character. We're all called to love and respect other people, to reach out to the least of these, those that are struggling. If you're married, you're called to love and serve your spouse. If you have children, you're called to train them up in the Lord. We're called to be his witness, his representatives, his image bearers. So there are lots of purposes. There's lots of to the calling in our lives. But I do want you to think about this morning and begin to wrestle with if you haven't. And maybe it's just confirmation as we talk through this. But to think about your unique calling. Because how these basic callings mesh together is unique to each of us. And I want you to think about this. There are different examples in Scripture. Let me give you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which is just a great point when it comes to acknowledging that God has a call on each and every life. He says, "For we are God's handiwork." You could translate it masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so your good works aren't going to look exactly like my good works. The unique call on your life is going to look different than the person sitting two seats down from you this morning. And we need to understand that God gives us an identity, but out of that identity as his sons and daughters, as his representative, there is a destiny. And that destiny is to represent him in various ways and in various places. I'll give you a few examples from the Scripture. In the book of Jeremiah, we read about Jeremiah, the great prophet. Notice what God says in Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." See that very specific call on the life of Jeremiah. Or what about David, who in his lifetime had different occupations? He was a shepherd. He was a giant killer, at least once, right? And he was also a soldier. He was a king. And I love what Acts 13:36 says about David. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. So in all those various vocations, those various jobs, David lived out the purpose, the unique purpose that God had on his life. What about Paul the Apostle? One of the founders, laid the foundation, wrote much of the New Testament. It says about him in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, this is a guy who was hesitant, who didn't want to go see Saul, who had been persecuting Christians, but now God wants him to go and minister to this very dangerous man. He says, go, and he says of Paul, Saul who becomes Paul, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And so he traveled all over the known world sharing the gospel with people. That was his unique call on his life. Or what about John the Baptist, who was the great forerunner of Jesus? He was called to be a prophet who would prepare the way for Jesus. And when Jesus shows up, John baptizes him and, in a sense, blesses him. And what happens to the crowds that followed John? Well, they start to get smaller. And those that were close to John, they come to him. They're like, well, this is not going well. The ministry's shrinking. And John's like, what are you talking about? I'm supposed to decrease. He's supposed to increase. My job is to point to him. You see, he understood his unique purpose. And so we need to wrestle with this in prayer. We need to think this through and maybe go to a godly mentor and ask some questions. We need to look at our lives and assess it. Viktor Frankl, who was an Austrian psychiatrist who survived the Holocaust in World War II, he was in a concentration camp, and he noticed, now he wasn't talking about the people who were killed, he was talking about the number of people that just gave up, that just died in those terrible, terrible conditions in the concentration camps. And then he would like look at those that survived, and he would interview them, and he would watch them, and he would ask questions. And he said he began to notice that the pattern was that the survivors had a strong sense of purpose, something they were living for, something, and they didn't all articulate it this way, that they were living for something God had called them to, but something that they were supposed to do. You see, there is power in purpose. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you have a sure understanding about God's plan and purpose for your life? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And so I want you to wrestle with that, to think about that, to pray about that. Two ways that we try to help you as a church. One is I do individual spiritual plans with people, and it helps you to take the next step in your spiritual life. Another, the group is coming up, and I think Terry's going to pop up during announcement time and talk a little bit more about it. And we can only do like 8 people this time, but it's called a life plan group. And there's these exercises where you kind of take a hard look at your life and see, and it helps you to discover what God might be calling you to. What's your unique calling? So those are two ways that we try to come alongside and help you with that. I like a poem I read this week. Simply says this, dare to do right, dare to be true. You have a work that no other can do. Do it so kindly, so bravely, so well that angels will hasten the story to tell. We all have a calling. Too many of us pinball through life and we're not focused on our calling. Now, I have this diagram over here, and our extensive visual aid department here at Journey drew that for me. So thank you, Stan, and the marker. And basically, it's 4 circles, and here's the gist. The gist is basically that you kind of look at the whole thing, and obviously we can't have everything, but the idea is that you look at it, and that's our uniqueness. That's our uniqueness as God gave us, and I just picked a few elements of our uniqueness. And basically, it spells out, if you kind of do it in the right order, the word sweet. And in the middle, is as these different elements come together, is kind of that sweet spot as God calls you in vocation, as he calls you in mission, as he calls you on purpose. And so You know, we have that we're special. That's the S, that we're unique that way. This one might surprise you, but the older I get and the more I study the scripture, I think that our wounds are a part of our special uniqueness and how God calls us through life. And so as you keep moving through, you see enthusiasm, you know, there's some passion for things, and you see that usually God will put you in a place where what you enjoy will line up to what he calls you to. Now sometimes, and I'll tell you in my life, sometimes he has to drag me kicking and screaming, but once I get there, I enjoy it and love it. And then the other E is extending love, that it's about sharing love with others. And then the T is talent, and I'll kind of work through these. But when you put all these together, you end up, when you look at all that, you end up with a sweet spot. And my hope is that you will learn to live and minister and do life in the sweet spot that God has called you to. And so I want to look at this a little bit. So the S is that we're all special. We're told that no two snowflakes are identical. Now, I don't know who investigated that. I don't know how many snowflakes they looked at. But I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that no two people are exactly alike. I've even known some identical twins, and they were different. There were differences in their personality and how they acted and how they go. See, when God creates a person, he breaks the mold when he's done. No one is ordinary. God makes us all individuals. We are special. We are unique. I was reading about the mathematical probability of you being you, and this kind of boggles my mind, but the idea is that just to get the 23 chromosomes from your mother, so that side is basically to get just the right combination is 1 in 10 million, and then you throw in your father's chromosomes, and just to get the right combination there, it's and you throw it with the mom, you are talking about 1 in 100 trillion. You cannot calculate how unique each and every one of you are. I love what one author said, Mark Batterson. He said, your fingerprint uniquely identifies and differentiates you from everyone else who has ever lived, but your fingerprint is only skin deep. You possess a uniqueness that is a soul that is soul deep. I call it your soul print. We have a unique calling on our lives, mission, purpose. How those purposes that are given to all of God's people, how they mesh together with you in a unique way. God loves you uniquely. I know before I had children, I thought it was kind of weird, like, so once you love this kid, how do you love the next one and the next one? And we had five. But I found that there was a unique love and relationship with each child. And God does that with us, billions of people. And so we see there's a specialness about us. And we're all called to different lives in that regard to work out this uniqueness that we have. One author said that God would like to introduce you to yourself. As you grow closer to God, he's your maker, he's your creator, and he can reveal to you who you are in your fullness so that you can have not just some kind of ordinary life, but a life of abundance. A life where you're living on purpose, on mission, on point. And what you don't want is to sit down with Jesus at the judgment and have him go, why weren't you more like you? Why were you living as an echo of somebody else? Be you. This is a special gift. One author said, I love this, your uniqueness isn't just a gift from God, it's your gift to God. I get to bear the image of Christ in my own unique way, and so do you. And that's our gift back to God. Now, an action step you could take if you've never done it, there is value in sitting down and writing a very brief personal mission statement. Maybe you've seen that at your business, you know, at different organizations. But what would you sum up as your mission statement? I wouldn't make it long and elaborate, but just something very brief and concise. Some questions you may want to ask yourself is, what would I do if I had no limitations? I think that's a fun question. Or, what would I do if I knew I could not fail? That's a fun question too. So, our uniqueness, our sweet spot, it's complex. I mean, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a member of the community. It's complex, but you have to discern those vital pieces of it. Now, the W is our wound. We have a promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which simply says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So often your most profound and powerful ministry will come out of your deepest woundedness, the greatest pain. If you poke around, you'll find this. You'll find somebody that maybe is leading a ministry to help marriages, and you'll find that, boy, their marriage went through a really hard time. That's why they do that. That's why they feel like that's important and valuable. You may find somebody who's volunteering with teenagers, and their teen years were pretty tough, and they just wish they had had somebody believe in them, or they maybe just look back and they appreciate that they had somebody who believed in them and modeled for them, and they're like, I want to give that to somebody else. Often our woundedness is a powerful part, ends up being a powerful part of our calling, of our sweet spot. And so I want you to think about that. Face those wounds. Look at it. Try to understand it. Maybe you're a child of divorce. Maybe you're someone who's been sexually abused. Maybe you're a person who's gone through bankruptcy. Maybe you're a person that started a business with high hopes and it failed. Out of that pain, often God will do something powerful. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe your child's a prodigal right now or has been in the past. Out of that pain can come a great ministry. Psalms 51, which David wrote in a time of pain, has often been used in Jewish daily prayer liturgies. And so out of his pain came something that comforted others. Psalm 51, verse 17 and 18 says this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." And then I think it's interesting that he goes on, "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem." Now maybe I'm making too much of this, but it looks to me like there's pain, and then God builds out of that. God uses it for good. And we see that in the scripture, we see it in life. And so I just want you to understand that our wound is often part of our sweet spot. And you will find that people are often most effective where they have been most deeply wounded. The E in sweet is for enthusiasm. Now, there's kind of a story that probably is a little obscure in the Old Testament. It's about Elisha. Elisha was a prophet, pretty amazing prophet, and he was with one of the kings of Israel. And this king of Israel was facing a time of real trouble. He was in a war with Aram, and also he was at war with the other Jewish nation, Judah, the south. And so he was at a time of real struggle, and he comes to Elisha, this old prophet who's really on his deathbed. He's quite ill. And he comes to this prophet who's been very gracious and has been helpful. And as a matter of fact, this king feels like, you know, if I get protected, it's probably because of this prophet. He's probably because of God's relationship with him. And there's this interesting interaction between the two of them. So this dying prophet tells this king, he says, "You know what? I want you to get some arrows and a bow. And I want you to take the bow and arrow and shoot an arrow out the window." And so the king does it. And then he tells him, that is God's arrow of victory. You're going to have victory, because he was afraid of Aram. He was afraid, you know, this wasn't going to go well, this upcoming battle, this war. And then he asked him to do something odd. The prophet says, "I want you to take the rest of the arrows and I want you to smack them on the ground. I want you to hit the ground with them." And I don't know what the king was thinking. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but I kind of view him kind of lackadaisical, like, really, Elisha? I feel stupid here. And so he kind of, you know, three times, kind of lackadaisical, smacks the arrows on the ground. And the prophet gets very angry with him. And he didn't tell him how many times to hit the ground, but he gets very angry with him. So I think there's some projection of this is stupid, or this is, I don't, you know, what are you making me do? And he said, you should have smacked the ground like five or six times. You should have, and I would use the word enthusiasm, you should have grabbed hold and done whatever God told you to do through me. And you just kind of did the minimum. And he said, God was going to give you total victory. Total victory. But because you only hit it just a couple times, you're just going to get a couple victories. That's what you're going to get. And we may think that's fair or unfair, but I think the lesson in this kind of obscure Old Testament story is to have some enthusiasm for God and for what he calls us to, and to give our whole selves to it, to not hold back, to make sure that we do everything we possibly can, to not quit, to keep going, to keep moving forward. And so I want you to think about this. I think it's important that we are people that really have an enthusiasm about the things of God. The scripture says, don't grow weary of doing good. It can be hard to serve again and again. And yet God calls us to serve. Whether it's out in the community, maybe you're a big brother or big sister. Maybe you're involved in Rotary projects. Or maybe it's here at the church, you're investing in kids or teenagers. Or cleaning the building. I mean, I hope you appreciate the level of volunteerism here. We have some amazing volunteers here. I mean, Marcy just did the communion thought. She invests, she puts her heart into those teenagers. She has a whole team around her, and they do a great job. For all those kids to go out, Jessica and Brian do an amazing job with the teenagers. And he's a volunteer, and that whole program works because of volunteers. If you show up at our recovery program on Sunday nights, you know, Stan's on staff, but his wife is right there in there every bit of time, and she's a volunteer. You know, we have the volunteers that come and clean and decorate, and yet sometimes you can get a little weary. I mean, I'll be honest, this is just a little thing, but I'd love to know who the person with fairly big feet, so I'm thinking at least sixth grade on up, I'm hoping not an adult, who likes to run across all our chairs in here and put dirt and dust all over the place, and our volunteers have to clean it off every week. I don't know who that is. If you know, stop them. I deputize you. It's annoying. But we're like, you know, we're holding our feet up next to it. Man, those are big feet. Surely an adult's not doing that. Enthusiasm. You can get tired of God's call on your life. You can. That's what's so fun about when you do have those moments where you see the fruit, where you see the little kid that gets it. You see the teenager who makes a choice for holiness. Where you're volunteering your time on the worship team and you see the congregation responding and you can feel the presence of God in the room. It's fun when you get to take a bite of the fruit. So I want us to be people of enthusiasm. I think that's part of operating in the sweet spot. You know, whatever you're going to be good at, whatever God's going to use you powerfully, you're going to have to really invest some time. There's what's called the 10,000-hour rule. To become an expert in anything, according to psychologist Anders Ericsson, and made popular by the author Malcolm Gladwell, it takes 10,000 hours to become an expert. That's a lot of hours to become a great musician or, you know, to study a particular field. That's a lot. That requires some enthusiasm so that you can endure. And I love what one person said about advice to a young person about what kind of job should I get. She said this, Catherine Whitehorn said, the best career advice to give to the young is to find out what you like doing best and get someone to pay you for doing it. there are moments where you step away from doing something and you say, I was made to do this. And if you've not found that yet, keep praying, keep looking, because that is a sweet place to be. It's incredible. But you need enthusiasm. The next E is that it's for to extend love. See, it's not just about making money. It's not just about prestige. It's not just about putting together parts or fixing a car. It's about extending love to people. Mother Teresa once said, many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our vocation is the love of Jesus. What we're called to offer people is love, and we do it in different ways. I love a movie that comes out every Christmas. I watch it pretty much every Christmas. It's A Wonderful Life. And I never tire of that movie. Because you have this guy who's so discouraged and he's so frustrated with his life and he feels like he's wasted it. And Clarence the Angel comes alongside of him. George Bailey is the character's name. And he says, you want a glimpse of what this town, what your family, what this community would be like if you weren't here, if you had never been born? And he sees how dark it would be. And he sees the difference that he made just trying to do the next step, just trying to do the right thing, just simply trying to follow what he thought was what he should do. And it makes a huge difference. And we should be about extending love. When my wife, who's a therapist, she offers people, she meets them in their brokenness, and she offers them the love of a listening ear. And she offers them the skill of somebody who can help bring two people at odds together. And it's a powerful gift. We are to extend love, whatever our career is. One author says, our work is our love made visible. Now, I think we are called, and where we really stand out is when we love people when they least expect it and when they least deserve it. That stands out. It's easy to love the person who's being likable, who's being gracious, who's being amazing, but to love people at their worst, that's powerful. So the final idea is the T, and that's talents. Part of that sweet spot is we do need to operate in our talents. See, God gives us different gifts and talents to get the job done. And so, and we recognize talent. We recognize when a singer nails it. When a mechanic, we find a guy that we can trust and he can fix that car every time. Or when we watch and that truck driver, he takes that huge vehicle and backs it into a very tight space and we're impressed by that. Or the writer inspires with just words. It's amazing. You see, our talents, whatever your talents or spiritual gifts are, that is a sacred trust that God has given you to use for his kingdom. And so we need to ask ourselves, what am I particularly talented at that meets a deep need in the world? How can I take how God has wired me, gifted me, and make an impact in the world? Now, you may like this guy or hate this guy, but I think this phrase is interesting. Years ago, Rush Limbaugh used to have a phrase, and he would say, which I think it was tongue-in-cheek, he'd say, talent on loan from God, which was probably arrogant and tongue-in-cheek, but he was having fun with it. But the idea is that you've been given talents from God to use for his kingdom. And our talents point to him. Our work points to him. We are image bearers, and we bear the image of a working God. And so when they see us working, they're pointed to God. There's pointers to his presence. Stop and think about it. Most jobs can point to God. Now, obviously, you can't be a Christian gangster. You know, you can't strip for Jesus. I'm talking about most jobs. The X-ray technician shows people the truth. Isn't that what God does? What about a florist? A florist promotes beauty. Look around our creation. Don't you see God creating beauty? What about sanitation workers? How would that point to God? Well, don't sanitation workers take the trash and the garbage in our lives and get rid of it? Doesn't God do that with us through forgiveness? What about a soldier? Fights against evil, fights against an enemy. God is pictured as a soldier, as a warrior in Scripture. What about the greeter at Walmart? Don't we serve a hospitable God? Isn't that an attribute? Just being hospitable and welcoming? What about the entrepreneur who creates a business where there was nothing? There was no business. In some ways, sounds like in the beginning, God created. Now, obviously, that's ex nihilo, out of nothing. The entrepreneur does it with money and certain resources and people. But there's this creation of something. So many jobs point to God. And our talents to do those jobs point to God. Think about that. Put your job in a higher context. Don't just see it as a paycheck. See it as a way to point to God. It's amazing if you really stop and look at it. In what areas of life can you offer excellence? I clearly have not been designed by God to be a ballet dancer. That would be a mistaken idea, right? Most of you have not either. And so we need to understand that our talents, whatever they are to be used for God. And really, what we want to work for, it's not the paycheck, it's not the bonus, it's not the big home. We work for the applause of the nail-scarred hands. We want to hear from Jesus Christ himself someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, as we think about our calling, I think back to a time where Jesus, he rose from the grave, and he's talking to Peter. And he has a conversation. I think he's offering Peter forgiveness because Peter denied him 3 times. But he does something interesting. He asks him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And I think that's part of what's going on. But I also think it's interesting. So he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And then what does he do? He says, "Feed my sheep." He commissions him. He gives him a calling. He reinstates his calling. And I find that interesting because here's the deal. For it to be a calling, for it to make a kingdom difference, the fundamental question is, do you love Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And out of that, your talents and your enthusiasm and your woundedness and your uniqueness, your specialness, and the fact that you are offering love to your community, that's how it gets its meaning, its value, its contribution. And so I guess I would just say the takeaway truth is this. I encourage each and every one of you to figure out, to prayerfully discern, and to go and live in your unique purpose, to live out of your sweet spot. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each wonder of creation sitting in this room this morning, each person who is a bundle of talents and enthusiasm and passion. Lord, I thank you that you have put us together, that there's a diversity of gifts. Lord, we are so grateful that our lives can be filled with purpose. A unique purpose given by you. Lord, help us to not be people of the paycheck, but people of purpose, people of calling. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.